'90s disco.
Well, good morning. Welcome into the house of the Lord. It feels like we've already had church. Amen.
Amen.
And the Lord has blessed us. He truly has, and I'm excited to be here this morning. And I count it a blessing to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. And we're going to continue with the first book of John, and we're going to look at the last or the second half of chapter 3, verses 10 through 24. We need to remember why John specifically wrote this letter. And it was because the church was being taught false teachings. They were being taught narcissism. They were being taught things that were not of God. And they were buying into it. And as they were buying into it, they were forgetting the things that John had taught them from when he spent his time with Jesus. And it became detrimental to the church to the point where the church was on the verge of dying. And so it's important that we take what John has written to this church, but it wasn't just for that church. It's for all of us. And it's a warning to all of us. There is false teachers today, amen? They're all over the place. That's why it's important that we don't trust everything that we hear up here. The Bible tells us to test the Spirit, amen? We need to study for ourselves and let the Lord speak to us personally to know for sure that what we are being taught and what is being spoken is actually of the Lord. Because they were very convincing. They had the people convinced. So if you have your Bibles, open to 1 John chapter 3, and we'll begin with verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother was righteous. How do we balance righteousness and love? We can't. We shouldn't. Because we are never to love at the expense of righteousness, and we are never to be righteous at the expense of love. We're not looking for a balance between the two because they are not opposite. Real love is great righteousness, and real righteousness is the greatest of love. You can't have one without the other. There's no way possible that we can love as Christ is commanding us to love if we are not righteous. And how do we become righteous? We become righteous through the grace of God, who sacrificed his Son that we may be redeemed to him. It's nothing that we do. This righteousness that the Bible speaks of is a righteousness that is given to us by God as we grow in Christ. You're not as righteous as you're going to be. There's going to come a day that you are 100% righteous. But until that day, we continue to move forward and learn and grow in Christ. And so as our righteousness grows, so should our love for one another. Because without one, there is no other. Excuse me. I got a little hoarse from Sedgwick. I told you we had church down there today. All five of us. Now there was about 10. Verse 11 tells us, for this, the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. If there was one word to describe our God other than God, what would it be? It would be love. God's word is full of love. He loved us so much that he sacrificed his only son. And his only son went willingly to the cross because he loved the Father, but also because he loves us. He says there is no greater love than to lay down your life for your brother. You see, Jesus wasn't just talk. Jesus put a lot of action into what he said. Some Christians today, they got a lot of words, but very little action. And we'll get to that here shortly. John 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another." Again, John is not referring to scripture that says that we should love our neighbor or that we should love our enemies. He's talking about loving Christians, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And friends, if we can't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, then how in the world are we going to love our enemies? How are we going to love our neighbors? If we can't muster up enough love for our family, then how can we show love to strangers? Jesus says that we can't. And so it's important that we show love to one another. Our relationship with Jesus is the most important relationship we can have. You agree with that? It's the most important relationship we can have. But John also points out that how we treat others, how we love one another, is very important to God. If it wasn't, he wouldn't have commanded it. He didn't suggest it. He didn't say, well, if you feel like it. Jesus commands it right after he commands us to what? Worship God and only God. This love that Jesus is speaking of is so important, and the love that we should have for one another is so important to God that it's the second thing that Jesus tells us we must do right below worshiping only the true God. So that tells me that is pretty important. Verse 12 says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Cain killed his brother over jealousy. He killed his brother over pride. Cain had evil. Why did he have evil? What was so evil about Cain is all Cain thought about was me. Absolutely, me. To Cain, the most important thing and the most important person in his life was himself. But yet God tells us to be just the opposite. Don't worry about it. He's going to grow up to be right up here one day. He's going to be right up here one day. But God tells us to do just the opposite. He tells us to put each other before ourselves. He tells us to humble ourselves. And if we want this righteousness that leads to our ability to love one another, that's what we have to do. But you see, Cain was disobedient, and hatred was based in his pride. Because God did not accept his offering, his pride was hurt. Me and some fellow friends of mine spoke about this Saturday morning. Pride. It's destructive. And do you know that sometimes your preacher lets his pride get in the way? That's what I thought when I realized what I was doing. But absolutely so. My pride was getting in my way of showing love to my brother. That's not an easy thing to admit. But it's true. Our pride gets in the way, and that's what happened with Cain. And Cain's disobedience and hatred was based, or it made him miserable. And if you stop and think about it, when we are disobedient to God, the Holy Spirit convicts us, and once again, I will praise the Lord for conviction, because how else will we know when we're doing wrong? But he was convicted so bad that he was miserable. And I remember when my pride and my feelings got hurt. And I said, God, I don't need the church. All I need is you, without stopping to realize that Christ is the church. And so I walked away from it because of my pride. And so for 17 years, I was miserable. I tried to drink again, couldn't do it. Tried to go partying with my friends, couldn't do it. I couldn't find happiness anywhere. But you see, God is faithful. And as the song represents that Jake played for us this morning, He's our anchor. He's always with us. And He'll always draw us back, because we can only stand to be miserable for so long. Something has got to change. And praise God, He changed me and made me realize my pride made me no better than Cain. Whew. You put yourself in the same boat as a murderer. But what was I doing? I was murdering people with my action, with my soul. And then it says that Cain refused the warning God gave him and gave into the sin of hatred. God warned him. God told him, if you look in the book of Genesis chapter 4, you'll find all this. But no, he didn't need to listen to God. Kind of like his mama, he knew more than God did. He wasn't going to listen. But see, God tried to warn him. Just like he sent Jonah to warn the Ninevites. But so many times God warns us and we just don't pay him no mind, whether it's because we just don't hear it, or dare we say sometimes we think we know what's better for us than God does. And then finally, Cain's sin of hatred led to action against the one he hated. It was his hatred and the building up of his hatred that finally caused him to act upon that hatred. Sooner or later, you are going to act upon what you are feeling. Our feelings get in the way of a whole lot of things. But sooner or later, we are going to react to how we feel. And how we feel determines or is determined by our relationship with Christ. If our relationship isn't where it should be, we don't feel so good. And then our pride starts to sneak in, and then other things start to sneak in. And we want to blame everybody else when in reality we're doing it to ourselves. We have to learn to take responsibility for our sin. Recognize it for what it is, seek forgiveness, and then move forward. God doesn't want us to dwell on it. He doesn't want us to be mired down in it. He just wants us to recognize it, repent of it, and move forward. Because you see, God is constantly moving forward. And if you're not moving forward with Him, you're going to be left behind. And if you let Him get too far ahead, guess what? You're no longer going to be in the light. You're going to be in that darkness. That is a very terrible place to be. And then Cain even tried to hide it. God says, where's your brother? He says, what am I, my brother's keeper? Have you ever had that thought? Why do I got to be my brother's keeper? Because God commands you to love your brother and to love your sister. Not always an easy thing to do. Verse 13 says, do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Again, John is telling us we should not be surprised that the world hates us. Why shouldn't we be surprised? Because they hated Jesus Christ. They hated Christ because they didn't know Him. Amen? They thought they had it all figured out, so they had no desire to come to know who Christ was. And so the world don't have time or the desire to know who we are. So it's up to us to show them who we are. And we do that by how? That didn't sound right. By how? We do that how? Prayer, absolutely. But more importantly, I mean, not more importantly than prayer, but we talk a lot. We talk a lot. But there ain't a whole lot of action going with the talking.
No, let's wrap it.
This world needs to see Christ in action in us more than they need to hear about Christ coming through our mouths. They need to hear it, but they're going to respond to it much greater if there is action to go with the words. Amen? We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Passed out of death into life. That's backwards. Right? That's backwards. We were born, and then we die. But John's saying that when we accept Christ, we go from death to life. Amen? All the world has to look forward to is one day they're born and one day they're going to die. But you see, Jesus fixed it. We were already dead. We were dead in our sin and we did not know it. But because of Jesus' love for us, we went from death to life. And we will have this eternal life forever. There'll be no more death. So how can we not be happy? Why would we not want to share this with the whole world? Let them know you're not living. You're dead. And if we allow God to show us how to do this, somebody asked me, well, how do you do it? I don't know. But if I'm willing to go, and I'm willing to do what God directs me to do, He'll show me how to show the world that they are dead, but there is hope in Jesus Christ for life. You see, because when the day we are born, what happens? We begin to die. But the day that we are reborn, we go from death and we begin to live. Whew! That's some good preaching. It's amazing that we serve a God who loves us this much. And then verse 15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now that doesn't mean that if I don't love Sandy, that I killed her physically. What that means and what John is talking about, again, it goes back to our spiritual being. When we do not show love to our brothers and sisters, we are spiritually killing them. We don't pray for them. We're not there to help them when they need help. We basically cast them out of our lives and say, well, good luck. But you hurt my feelings, you hurt my pride, so I no longer have no use for you. We're committing spiritual murder. Even though what happened to me in my old church was a good portion of it was my fault, they also committed murder because they allowed my spirit to die. But Jesus, being the God that He is and the physician that He is, He brought out the old paddles and said, clear, and brought back the heartbeat. Again, that's the God that I serve and the God that you serve. And if we serve the same God, then we should want to do the same things. We should have the same desires, the same focus, the same will. Because God's will for you is the same as His will for me. And that is to be obedient in love to our brothers and our sisters. Amen? Verse 16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. By this we know love. What is biblical love? To understand the biblical idea of love, we should begin by understanding the vocabulary of love among the ancient Greeks, which is where we get the translation of the New Testament. The New Testament is mainly translated from Greek. And so in Greek, there is four Greek words that represent love. But these four words represents four different kinds of love. Did you know there was different kinds of love? I love my wife a little bit differently than I love you all, and I love my children a little bit differently than I love my wife. But the first Greek word for love is eros. It describes an erotic love, a sexual love. Ooh, he said sexual in church. But it's a physical, erotic kind of love that hopefully a man has with his wife. And then the second one is storge, storge. It refers to family love, the kind of love there is between a parent and a child and between family members. A precious, good kind of love. And then there's philia. It's the third word of love, and it spoke of a brotherly friendship and affection. It is the love of deep friendship and partnership. It's a love that might be described as the highest love that one can obtain without God. There's a lot of good folks in this world that don't know the Lord. And that is all the more that they can love, because they do not know God. That brings us to the fourth type of love, and that is agape. Most of us have probably heard that word before. But agape describes a love that loves without changing. It is self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable or the unappealing. It is a love that loves even when it is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive. That's God's kind of love. When we love our brothers and sisters, we should do it not because we have to, not because God commands us to. We should not do it because we expect something in return. We should do it because we have the heart and the Spirit of God. Because that's God's love. That's the kind of love that sent Jesus to Calvary. That's the kind of love that reconciled us to the Father. And it's the kind of love that Jesus commands us to have towards one another. The other loves are good. And there's times and places for that kind of love. But the kind of love that we are to have for one another is God's love. And that is agape. And then he says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And for most of us, when we read that passage, we think about instantaneous, dramatic, I died for you could live kind of laying down our life. But imagine this. You're standing on a pier, and the guy next to you jumps off the pier, and he hits the water, and right before he drowns, he shouts up to you, and he says, I'm doing this so you can live. Yeah. What sense does that make? It makes no sense. Now, if I fell off that pier and that same man jumped into that pier and in the process of saving me, he gave his own life, then that makes sense. He died so I could live. That makes sense. But you see, what God is telling us here is that we have to be willing to die a little bit every day. When he talks about laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters, he's talking about sacrifice. Imagine this, Don. The Huskers are playing. And there's a good chance they might win this one. And so you got your chips and your soda and you got your chair just right and you're getting ready to sit down to watch the football game, and Larry calls, "Don, I got a problem. I need some help. And I need it right now. I can't wait." Then Don has to die a little bit for I can live. He has to give up and sacrifice something he truly is wanting to do. So he puts down the potato chips. He puts down his cold soda. He gets out of his comfortable chair. And he comes and helps me with what I need without expecting me to do anything for that. You see, the life giving of our lives, again, is something that God is telling us that we do daily. Because very seldom is it going to be like the man who jumps off the pier to save me from drowning. But that doesn't mean that we don't sacrifice and lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Because when Don calls me, when I'm getting ready to watch CU play, and something horribly went wrong, like one of his pigs is having babies and he's having trouble, to Don, that is serious, and it should be. That is something very, very dear to his heart. And I say, "Well, I'll tell you what. If you put a TV out there that'll pick up the CU game, I'll come help you. If not, I'll see you in about 3 hours. That ain't the kind of dying that Christ is talking about, and it definitely isn't the kind of love that Christ is talking about. I'm to put down my bag of chips. Well, I might take them with me. But I am to do exactly as Don did, not because Don did it. It's because that's what Jesus calls me to do. And I should do it without even thinking about it, because if I do that, then that means that God is abiding in me. When we do it without even thinking, then we're in that sweet spot. We're exactly where we need to be. Verse 17 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." That's pretty self-explanatory, right? John's saying that if we have the worldly goods and our brother and sister is in need and we do not offer to help, then how can God's love abide in us? Let me take it a step further. He's not talking about if you got surplus. It doesn't say nothing about surplus in that scripture. He says if you have the worldly good. It may be the only worldly good you got. But Jesus says if we see our brother and sister in need, we're to help them. I know I probably told this story before, but it really resonated with me when I was preparing this sermon. My washing machine was broke. I went to the laundromat to do my laundry, and as I come up to the door, there's a man standing there. He looked all scruffy and like he hadn't bathed in a couple days or a week or so, and he held up a sign that says, "I'm deaf. My family's hungry. Could you help me?" And instantly, as I read this sign, the Lord laid it on my heart, "Give him half of what you've got." And I'm thinking, "Lord, I ain't got but $10, plus the $5 and quarters to do my laundry." And here is God telling me to give this man, who I wasn't believing to begin with, half of what I had. I worked 20 miles from where I lived. And it was a week before I got paid. So I'm thinking, "Lord, if I give him half of what I got, how am I going to get to work?" So I walk into the laundromat. And I start doing my laundry, but then here comes that conviction that I praise God for. I was miserable. I said, "Okay, Lord, You ain't going to give me no peace until I go do this. So begrudgingly, I went back out there and I thought to myself, fine, I'll give this man half of what I got, but then I'm going to show God because I'm going to follow this man and watch him walk to the liquor store. And God spoke to me again. And he says, give half of what you have, but don't you dare worry about what he does with it. What he does with it is between him and I. And so, to be honest, I begrudgingly gave that man half of what I had. And because I thought I knew more than God, I went to follow that man. But as I am standing here, I could not move. Couldn't do it. Man went around the corner and I've never seen him again. But you know what? On Wednesday of that same week, when I was down to $1.50, something came in the mail that I wasn't expecting. And the Lord made it easy for me to get back and forth to work and buy lunch. So it's not just our surplus that we're to use to help our brothers and sisters. It's whatever the Lord has blessed us with because it belongs to Him. It's not ours. So when He tells you, give so-and-so this, He's really saying, take what I have given you to look after, which belongs to me, and share it with your hurting brother or sister. And it's not just money. It's our time. A friend of mine took time this week to listen to me. And it meant more to me than if he would have gave me a handful of money. Now, he can still give me the handful of money. But it was the time that he gave me that was more precious than any amount of money. And if we truly love one another as we claim, then we must be willing to help one another when we're hurting. Because we all struggle in one form or another, whether it's financially, whether it's spiritually, whether it's mentally. We all struggle. And we shouldn't be ashamed of it. Because if none of us struggled, then how could we do what God requires us to do in helping one another? Sometimes God allows me to struggle just so you can be blessed in helping me. So if I'm hurting, my pride tells me, don't say nothing. But if I was humble, like the Lord tells me to be, then I would have no trouble confessing what is hurting me. Something else that we need to keep in mind. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Again, it goes back to less of this and more of this. We have to put it into action. And if the place that we have to start putting into action is here in God's house. Because once we get it into action here, it will spill out there. But until we put it into action in God's house, we'll never be able to put it into action in the world. And so, we can't let little things come between us and this love that God tells us to show one another. You know, 9 out of 10 people that leave a church for good do it because their feelings got hurt. Their pride got in the way. And 9 out of 10 times, what hurt their feelings wasn't actually what took place. It's our refusal to talk to one another and bring these things to the forefront that causes stress and dissension in the church. You have something that you're concerned about with me, I encourage you to come and tell me. How else will I know? If I have something that is bothering me with you, How will you know? There's two ways. One, I come and tell you. Or two, I just ignore you. I don't have anything to do with you. How is that showing God's love? It's not. God tells us to go to one another and to work out our issues in prayer, in supplication, and in action. So let us remember that as well. And I'm getting ready to close it up. I know this is a little bit long, but man, you just can't beat it. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. You want God to bless you? Then do what He tells you. It says that if we follow His commands and do what pleases Him, He will give us whatever we ask for. Whatever we ask for. That means instead of getting a pickup, I should have asked God for a Corvette. Man, could you imagine the whispers if I'd have drove up here in a Corvette? Yeah. Woo! We paying Him way too much money. But see, again, we have to take and put this verse into context. Because what we ask for should align with God. It should align with His purpose. It should align with His will. It should align with His desires and not mine. God desired to give me a pickup, and that's what He gave me, and I am grateful. It wasn't His desire for me to have a Corvette. Because what would that Corvette done? Exactly. It would have started whispers. I'm going to be honest. I was scared to drive it to church. How's that preacher affording a brand new truck? And so the first week we didn't drive it. But I'm not the only one. Arden told me that same thing when he got his pickup. He didn't want to drive it to church. And we shouldn't feel that way. We should be happy when God blesses one of our brothers or sisters. Amen? So when it says that He'll give us what we ask for, we got to be careful of what it is we ask for. And the only way to know for sure what to ask for is to know what God's desire is. And if we know what His desire is, then we have no problem asking for what we want and what we need. And then finally in verse 23 and 30 and 24 it says, "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He has commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." The first commandment and the greatest work we can do is to believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can't do that, we're lost. We're still dead. So the first commandment is to believe in Jesus Christ. And to believe in Jesus, we have to believe in a sense of trusting. We have to trust in Him. We have to rely on Him. We have to cling to Him. It isn't about intellectual knowledge. Somebody can read about who Jesus is. They can read every book on Him, but they still may not know Him. They know of Him. But until we build that personal relationship with Him, we truly do not know Him. And that's the first commandment, is that we know Him. The second commandment is that we love one another as Jesus loves us. Two pretty simple things, right? We know that there's only one God. And we know that the worst thing we can do is to worship something other than Him. And secondly, all we got to do is love one another. Pretty simple. Then why don't we do it? Jesus says we got to love the unlovable, love the unappealing, Because guess what? Sometimes that's us. Sometimes that's me. And so when we find it difficult, remember that there's times that our brothers and sisters find it difficult to love us. But I hope you leave here today with joy in your heart. And above all else, faith in Jesus Christ and the desire to obey God and love one another. For without those two things, we are useless to the Lord. He can't do anything with us. So let us remember those things. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we take to heart what you have spoken to us this morning. And Father, so we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to become more obedient, more loving, more sincere. Father, even when it becomes difficult to love one another, remind us how difficult it was for Jesus to walk up Calvary's hill. How difficult it must have been for him to allow himself to be nailed to that cross, but yet he loved us so much that he died for us. So, Father, let us show that same kind of love and let it begin here in your house, that it may overflow through these doors into this darkened world. Let everything we do be done to glorify you and to further your kingdom, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.